our fathers. Happy Father's Day. Yes, happy Father's Day. Just doing some thinking on my own dad today, and I'm just really, really blessed to be his son. And I know that many of you have considered him a father in your life also. He's a good man. And it's good to have good men in our lives. Amen? So for all of your fathers today, I pray that your kids remember you. Sometimes they forget. I was blessed to wake up to an early morning call from Tori. And I was thinking to myself, well, I'm hitting 250. I got 1 out of 4. We're off to a good start. They say that in prison, Mother's Day, they sell out of all the cards. Everybody's honored their mother. They say often in the same jails, come Father's Day, there's not even a single bit of recognition. And a lot of the reason is why some of those kids end up in jails because they just don't have any fathers. And I think that us as Christian men, we have a responsibility to not just our own children, but to be a representative of Jesus Christ to every child in our church. So that everyone here, every one of these kids looks and says, okay, that's what a Christian man looks like. That's what a good person looks like when he's following Christ. Because if you follow Christ and you let Christ be your center and you let Christ lead you, I'll tell you what, you can have been raised by the most awful man in the world and God will teach you. There's a scripture in John that talks about us not needing teachers because the Holy Spirit would teach us. And I finally understood that verse. I used to think, that means I'm just so smart, I don't need anybody to teach me. No, what the scripture is actually saying is this. There are some lessons that you should have learned that because of life, because of history, you didn't have a chance to learn them. If you had a horrible father who never was around and never could teach you what it meant to be a solid man, you know what? You need the Holy Spirit to teach you what you didn't learn. I got one amen on it, but I'm telling you truth right now. And you can say, Lord, help me. I want to be the best father that I can be. I want to raise my children so that they're godly people. I can want to raise my children so that they're responsible people. You know, your kids are going to make decisions. My children have made decisions that I've just shook my head. I didn't teach you that. But at least if we are putting our best into them, the Bible says this, train a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. I didn't understand that verse for a long time either. I used to think I just had to teach my kids what to do, and they were just going to shape up. The scripture says this, when they're old, it means there could be a time and a period when your child isn't doing the right thing, when they're not walking in the right things. And you know what you do at that time, my brothers? You pray. You pray. You call in the name of the Lord. You put them back in his hands, and you let God do what you can't do. Because you know what? I gave up trying to be the Holy Spirit for my children a long time ago. That is a tiring, frustrating job, and they only get mad at me, and in turn, they get mad at God. But you know what? You can love them. I've told my kids, I don't have to accept what you're doing. I don't have to approve what you're doing to accept you and love you as your father. I don't know why this wasn't on my things to talk about today, but hear me, brothers. We have an important, important responsibility. And you know something else I've learned? Once you're a dad, it's not going to end until you stop breathing. I got grown children who are off on their own, and you know what? I still have my concerns, and I still wake up sometimes in the middle of the night and feel like the Lord say, pray for James right now. Pray for Tori. Pray for Madison. Pray for Alex. It doesn't go away. You're a father for life. So take the responsibility serious. Stay before the Lord. And brothers, let's make good war. Because the devil wants our kids. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. Kids, time to go. You guys head on upstairs and enjoy making Rich's hair turn a little grayer. Thank God for people that work with our children. Amen. Praise God. Let's jump into our scripture today. We continue in our series in the book of James. We're going to go into chapter 4. I'm beginning to feel that we're in the wind down on this chapter. And I really hope that it's been enlightening for you. I love this book. Even in the title of the series, calling it Mirrors, I find this is a great book to, in your own Christian time of, or in your own personal time of studying God's Word, go back through it. Hold it up against your life. Say, Lord, are there things in this that I'm succeeding in? Are there things in this that I can do better? If you're honest with yourself when you pray, if you're honest with yourself when you read Scripture, and you don't read the Bible looking for Scriptures to attack your friends or your loved ones, but you look at the Bible as a personal reflection of, God, this is my life. What does your word say about my life? God's really cool. He will open your eyes. He'll talk to you. I can't tell you how many times I've, in the reading of God's word, felt just the conviction of the Lord hit me and go, Philip, you can do better. You can do better. You're missing it in this section. You can do better. And then it comes down to obedience. Are you going to be obedient to when God says it's time to grow and it's time to mature? But let's go into our text today. This is some good stuff that James is going to leave us with in chapter 4. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desire for pleasure, which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you cannot have them, so you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. Unfaithful people, don't you know that to be the world's friend means to be God's enemy? If you want to be the world's friend, you make yourself God's enemy. Don't think there is no truth in the scripture that says that the spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desires. But the grace that God gives us is even stronger. As the scripture says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So then submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Be sorrowful. Cry and weep. Change your laughter into crying, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you would like to walk out of here with some real good keys to God's blessing on your life? Okay, everybody need God's blessing? How many need God's favor? If you listen to me, I'm going to give you a couple things here in a minute that I believe Brother James spells out for us that if we will follow, the promise is this. Remember we talked about this last week. God's blessings always are conditional. He's looking for some action out of you. Tell somebody next to you, God's looking for some action. And then say, out of you. And then say, out of me too. Amen? There's some powerful truths in this 10 verses. One of the first places I think that we need to jump off into our teaching this morning is we have to realize that who James is writing to. James is not writing to sinners. He's writing to church folks right here. He's writing to good old Sunday morning Christians. He's writing to the people that are called by God's name. And he's saying some things that are very interesting. He's saying, why are you always got these fights and quarrels going on? You know, I'll tell you what, some of the worst fights I've ever seen are church fights. I mean, it can get nasty. It can get just ugly. I have a dear, dear friend of mine whose eldest son has turned against him. And this he is doing all sorts of damage in the church. And he's talking against him. And he's stirring up trouble. And he's caused so much strife that now the family, you know, and I reached out to him this morning. I said, I know Father's Day is so hard, and especially in, with what you're going through. Just, I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. And he was so appreciative of that. But you know what? It goes back to, why are there these fights and quarrels among you? And here's the basic problem in every single one of us. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you've got to fight the flesh. Doesn't mean that there's still ugliness inside of us. And if we ever get to the place that as Christians we somehow believe my salvation covers the fact that I still got wickedness inside of me, that I'm just, you know, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going, oh, Jesus, I love you. And not pay attention to the fact that there are things that constantly need to be changed. I know that, you know, we don't like to hear that. We want to hear about all the good stuff that's in us. And yes, because of God and because of His Spirit in me, I do have some wonderful things about my character integrity. But you know what? It has absolutely nothing to do with me. The good things inside of me are simply because He is there. And wherever He isn't, there's not good stuff. And that's why this process of us always coming before the Lord and laying our lives down before Him is so important. Because the minute you stop becoming a person of the Spirit, you know what you become? You start living in your flesh. That's why I will say it over and over to you. You've got to have a prayer life. You've got to have a life in God's Word. The Scripture says this, our mind is renewed by what? The Word of God. So if you're not putting the Word of God into your mind, and all you're putting into your mind is the New York Times and ESPN and Rush Limbaugh and this person and that, guess what? You stop being a person of the Spirit. And you know what happens? You start reacting out of the flesh. When I can tell you right away when I am not as close to God as I need to be. You know what type little indicators in my life? It's when I drive down the road and somebody cuts me off. And my first instinct is not to bless them. My first instinct is to curse them. And you say, oh, Pastor Phil, that's just, you know, we're all human. Yes, we are. But you know what? When I'm close to God, a lot of stuff just doesn't bother me. It just doesn't bother me. It's like the guy cuts you off and you're like, oh, man, thank God he didn't hit me. And you just keep going. Fathers, you want to know when your kids are, you know, they're just driving you crazy? You know how you fix that? You don't fix that by fixing them. You fix that by getting closer to God. Because when they're driving you nuts and you're in a good relationship with God and you can do this, you can go, oh, God, they're killing me. Help me, Lord. Bring peace into my heart right now. And you know what He does? He does it. They might still be nuts and acting wild and all sorts of stuff. But you know what? My peace doesn't come from how other people act. My peace comes from Him. If you're depending on everyone else to somehow create the environment that you want to live in, you're going to spend your life miserable. James is saying some things here. He's saying, why do these things happen? And I wrote my note to myself. I said, when I start to depend on man for what only God can provide, the results will always be harmful. See, that's the thing. We really got to get this. We keep wanting men to do what only God can do. We're always shifting the paradigm. We start out in the right place. God, I'm coming to you. I need this. But then very quickly, we shift the paradigm from I'm depending on God. And if God doesn't move fast enough, you know what we start doing? I'm going to start looking to man to fill it. I've said this about marriage. You husbands, wives, you have to be so careful about the pressure you put on your spouse. Because if you put on your spouse the certain types of pressure to fulfill in you what your need, you know what? They can't do it. So eventually you damage them. I've had to learn this after almost 25 years of marriage, that my wife loves me. She does so much for me that makes me so appreciative of the life I have. But then there are certain things inside of me, certain needs inside of me emotionally as a man that I can't ever expect her to fulfill. When I'm feeling bad about me, I can't say, fix me. Because she'll look at me and say, I can't fix you. But if I can go to God, and I can recognize that I'm stepping out into that place where I'm going to start putting pressure. I'm going to start looking for man's approval. I'm going to start looking for somebody besides God to provide for me what only He can provide for me. Maybe that's one of the things that we need to have on our daily prayer list. Lord, help me to recognize the difference between the things that only You can provide and the things that are just part of my natural life. You know, for my wife, the things that I can provide for her is a sense of security. I can provide for her my love. I can provide for her my affection. There's a lot of things that I can do. But then I also have to know, Lord, when does she need to go to the Lord? You guys hear what I'm saying here? Okay. Look, I just caught my attention this morning, and it was really interesting because I've read this over and over. Verse number 5, don't think that there is no truth in the Scripture that says the Spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desires, but the grace that God gives us is even stronger. This caught my attention because I was looking at that, and all of a sudden it popped up at me. That what James is writing here is that there is a spirit. Remember, we're body, soul, and spirit. That's what the Bible says. That God placed a spirit within us. And that spirit comes with a positive and it comes with a negative. How many of you have ever heard a statement said about somebody who's in a critical medical condition? He's strong. He's fighting. He's going to fight. He's fighting for his life. You know what? That is the part that God has placed in us that we fight. You know, when man gets himself into a difficult situation or think of some of the people who've grown up in very tumultuous childhoods and things of that nature, and then they grab themselves and they say, you know what? I'm going to make something of myself, and they fight through. That's a part that God puts in us. But it's a positive. And we need to, you know, you need to continually put that into God's hands. But then there's this negative side of that very same spirit that has these fierce desires. And James is saying that it's in those fierce desires that we really get ourselves in trouble. Because some of those fierce desires, once they're let loose, the devil starts to take over them. You know, you can have a fierce desire to be successfully financially, but then it gets out of control. And you know what? Now that fierce desire to be financially successful, you start to manipulate people and take advantage of them. You start working 60, 70 hours a week instead of spending time with your family. You start doing all of these things because now the fierce desire has moved out of control. And the devil will now use that. That's why just that second part, the spirit that God placed in us is filled with fierce desire, but the grace that God gives us is even stronger. Now this is important because we're going to talk about some steps to God blessing us. It's important to understand that fierce desire is something that God can use for good, but we also have to be aware that it can be used for harm. James begins to write here, and this is when it starts, some of the stuff really gets interesting. He starts talking about prayer. How many of us know that prayer is important? He talks about some reasons why prayers go unanswered. There's three things that he points to here. The very first thing that he points to, why we pray. And remember, our prayers, let's attach this to what all of this is about. Many of our prayers are birthed out of those desires, right? Can I say something to you? Desires are not wrong. It is not wrong to have desires. It is not wrong to desire a good life. John would write this, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so that we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. And he knows everything." And then he writes this, "Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him." You know what I take out of that scripture? I take out of that scripture that it's okay with my Heavenly Father to desire a good life. And to desire the good things in life. But now we got to go back to what James says, because we have to understand that the good things in life sometimes in our own mind are very different from what God has for us. So my desire comes, and then I have to figure out how am I going to bring this to the Lord. James says this, many times your prayers are not answered because of this. You're not really asking. Whining is not asking. There's a difference between whining and prayerfully coming before the Lord and making your requests known. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I know none of you have ever whined at God. I've been guilty of it more than a few times. Whining usually starts out like this. "God, why don't I have? Oh, poor me." Or it's like this one. "Oh, God. Why does John got what I want?" Okay. The second thing James says is we are often, our prayers are not answered because we ask for the wrong things. You know, instead of coming before the Lord and saying, "God, I need a dependable vehicle." No, we'll come before the Lord saying stuff like this. "Lord, I need a Mercedes 560 red sports coupe, and it's got to have great, those mag rims that I saw the other day." And you know, so we start telling God exactly how we want his blessing to look. God wants to bless you. And you know what? He can bless us with whatever he wants. But part of this life of me trusting in God, I'm also know that I have to trust that what he wants to bring me, he sees all of the other moving pieces around it. Can I tell you something? Let me give you a little illustration of something. I prayed for a car back when I was younger. I was working for a church out in Chicago. I didn't have a vehicle. And I was like, "Oh, God, I really need a car. Lord, I need this. I can't, I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere." So they decided that they were going to, as part of my salary, they were going to buy me a vehicle. So we went out and we bought a car. And I got to tell you, it was the baddest car I've ever owned in my life. This car could go 160 miles an hour. And I only say that because I came real close. It was a McLaren had racing company took a bunch of 1980s, not a bunch, there's a few of them, 1986 Capris, and they put a 5-liter engine in it. They put a sports ground effect package. This car, I still get weepy thinking about it. It was too much car for a 19-year-old kid. It probably would have killed me. Well, I got what I wanted. Here was the problem. The problem was, and this is 1986, it was going to cost approximately $7,000 a year to insure that vehicle for me. Guess how long I had that car? About 1 month. Do you see what I'm saying here to you? I got what I wanted, but it wasn't what I needed. What I needed was probably like a little Toyota Civic. There you go. I needed something that I could afford. What I got was something that, man, it was fantastic. You know, I could drive down the road and I attracted attention. Everybody, the police, the... Be careful. James is pointing to something here. He's saying, be careful what you ask for. Sometimes God, in his infinite love for us, protects us from the very things that we ask for. Amen? The third thing is, he says, asking for the wrong reasons. That's another reason why our prayers will go unanswered and why we don't walk in blessing, is because we ask for the wrong reasons. We ask God, Lord, would you do this for me? And you need to do this for me because they think that I'm not good enough. And I know, Lord, if you give me this house, God, then I will be able to go over to the family reunion and I will be able to go up to my sister and say, look what the Lord has done for me. He gave me a house and you're still living in an apartment. I'm exaggerating a little bit here, but you understand where I'm coming from. You know, many times the Lord will start to nurture those desires in you. And you'll start to feel them come into a place where you know that you can actually pray for them coming from a right motive. There are times when I immediately know that if I'm praying for something, I know right off the bat, Philip, you're not praying for the right reasons for this. And after being a Christian for some 30 years, I've started to pray, okay, it's time to put that one up on the shelf. I'm not ready to pray for that. I'm going to be wasting my time because I know that God isn't going to give it to me. And if he did, it caused me more trouble than it would cause me good. This is part of growing up as a Christian. Part of spiritual maturity is knowing when it's time to pray for something, knowing when it's time to not pray for something, knowing when why you're asking is completely wrong. James also goes here and he moves this conversation forward a little bit further. Not only is it about our prayers, but it's about the conversations that we are having with God. How do we get to a place of being blessed? Let me ask you this question. Do you even talk to God? Do you even come to him? Is the only time that you talk to God... This is what I see in a lot of Christians' lives. The only time they talk to God are for two reasons. I'm in trouble or I want something. Help me, Jesus, or bless me, Jesus. That's not a relationship. That's not a relationship where your Heavenly Father looks down on you and says, oh, that's my child. The best parts of me and my relationships with my kids are the times when they just want to be with me. They don't want something from me. They just want to be with me. Alex and me he's my Marvel movie buddy. And we have our own little thing, and we go to see the superhero movies. Finally, after all that estrogen that was running through my house for all those years, I got some testosterone, And it's a lot of it for me that's so enjoyable, it's just the hanging out. Sitting there talking about why did Captain America do that at that particular moment. These are the conversations that when he's off to college and off starting his own life, I'll remember those. I'll remember the questions that he would ask me, and that sometimes I would sit there and go, where in the world is this kid getting this question from? And I'd have to really dig deep into my own knowledge base to come up with something that was that I could respond to him. It had nothing to do with, Dad, I need $20. Dad, I got in trouble at school. Can you fix it? No, that's what real relationship is. God responds to us when we are really talking to him. When we are coming to him with desires that are more than just something about satisfying me. I think that sometimes when we pray and we ask God to bless us, it really isn't about a need. It's just about make me feel better. I think another important piece here to this, as we're going to start moving into the end of this. When you pray, are you asking God's approval for something that you already plan to do? I've done that one. That's called trying to get God to get in line with your plan. You get in line with my plan. And you know, we can be real spiritual about it. We can be very spiritual about it, the way we approach that. How we pray, oh, Lord, you know that I'm going to be going to the Keys on July 7th next year. And this is what I expect when I get there, Lord. Haven't even started by asking God, is that a good place for me to vacation? Or, you know, you think that's crazy. I'm finding more and more I pray for the about everything. We you know, our summer vacation, I can't wait to go. But you know what I've been praying? We haven't set the date confirmly yet. And I've been praying this. I said, Lord, they say there's going to be a lot of hurricanes on the coast this summer. I said, so I would really be bummed out if I went on vacation and I got hurricaned off the island. So can you please help me to pick the right dates? You know, somebody might say that's silly, but man, this is my Father, man. It's my Heavenly Father. He said I can come and ask Him anything, trusting and believing that if I ask and I'm coming from the right places, that He will respond. Prayer. Now listen, if you're taking notes, this is good. Prayer will always become its most powerful when we allow God to change our desires to fit His will instead of ours. It becomes its most powerful when we allow God to change our desires to fulfill His will, not our will. I pray. You got to pray that, Lord, I want my will to fit into yours. You know what Jesus would say it on the cross, not my will be done. You know what He was actually saying? My flesh wants off this cross. My flesh wants the pain to stop. My flesh wants this to be over. The man inside of me wants to waste these miserable creatures. I'm going to call down angels from heaven and kill every single one of them. But that's not your will. And you know what? In that moment, God's will was manifest. God was able to change the man part that was wanting His own satisfaction to be willing to do what was impossible. And there are times in your life that God's will is going to require you to do something that is almost impossible within you. Sometimes God's will requires you to do stuff like forgive somebody that has absolutely no reason for you to forgive them. They haven't even asked you. And God's over there saying, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. I said this a little bit ago, and let me just reiterate it, and then I'm going to give you five really cool things that I believe that if we walk in and we make this an everyday part of our life, we open the door for His blessing. James is saying here that the stumbling block for all of us is when we get too close to the world and we get away from God. When you let the world into your life more than you let God into your life. And you know, Christians, we sometimes look at this and we say, but I'm you know, I'm a real solid, you know. The Bible warns us, there's a little scripture that talks about beware of the little foxes. Beware of the little foxes that come into your life. You know, you reach a place in your Christian walk where you're not looking to run out and commit some horrendous sin. But you know what? It's little things here and there. little slips that all of a sudden one day you find yourself in a spot where you've done something really crazy, and you're like, how? That's how the devil, in the old church, we used to call it backsliding. Remember that? He's backslidden. She's backslidden. You know what that simply meant? This. They were moving forward, and then they were no longer moving forward. They were sliding backwards. That backward sliding doesn't happen overnight. It's waking up on a Sunday morning. Oh, I'm too tired to go to church today. The Lord will understand if I take today off. And then the next Sunday, the Lord understood last week, so He'll understand this week too. Be careful, okay? That's my warning here. Be careful for those things. God, Lord, let me be hypersensitive in my walk with You to the little foxes, to deal with them before they become big, nasty beasts in my life. Amen? All right, you ready? I'm going to give you, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 5 steps to walking in God's blessing. You ready? Here's the first one. Submit yourself to God. This is right straight out of what James is saying. Submit yourself to God. God, I want Your will. I want what You desire for me over what I want for me. Lord, if You want me to live over here, then I will live over here. I'm going to tell you a little story about submit yourself to God. Some years ago, we had to find a house. And it was getting critical. They were kicking us out of the place we lived in because the people who bought it were like ready to close. We didn't have any place to live. And Jess and me we must have looked at 30 places trying to find it. And it was either a problem here or a problem there. And then I walked into the house that we eventually bought. And I walked in, and it was just like almost as soon as I walked in the door, I felt like the Lord say, this is the place I've been waiting for You to come see. I'm going to give You this house. Now, I was like, well, that's cool. This is beautiful. I could live here. There was one little hang-up. And he'll chuckle about it because he's a good guy. One little hang-up. Maybe this doesn't mean anything to you, but probably it did. It was 2 blocks away from my parents. Not exactly. You guys know what I'm talking about? You kind of, want a little space. Want to be that close to Mom and Dad. It makes it way too convenient for them to call you when they need something fixed around the place. It was about a year later my mother developed cancer. And I remember feeling in my heart, okay, God, that's why You got me this close. Because I could be there quickly if I needed to be. I could be there to help my dad. I 30 seconds, I could be over at their house. And then it made sense why God chose that place. And you know what? If I didn't submit myself to God in that moment, and I said, well, this is a nice house, but this is way too close to Mom and Dad. This isn't going to end well. I would have missed a blessing in my life. And I would have missed that opportunity to be, I'm not the greatest son, but I will say this, I think I'm a pretty decent one. And I feel like I'm a pretty decent one because, you know what, I try to go out of my way to be there for my parents. And I know that in doing that, I'm sowing a good seed that my kids are going to do the same for me. You reap what you sow, right? So, submit yourself to God. There's your first one. Here's the second thing. Resist the devil. You want You want blessing in your life? You want God's blessing? Resist the devil. Give in to the devil, and guess what happens? Nothing good. Give in to the devil, you'll lie, you'll cheat, you'll steal, you'll sleep around, you'll do this, you'll do whatever. When we resist the devil, God is able to look at us and say, I can trust you. I can trust you with my best. Because my best isn't going to destroy you. I can bless you financially and you won't look at it and say, woohoo! I'm going to take all this money and I'm going to spend it on me. No, you'll look at it and go, man, what can I do for somebody else? I always wanted to be this person, and I'm grateful that as I'm moving forward in my life, you know, God has given me a little bit of financial blessing, and He's placed me in a position where I can help others. You know, just sitting in a restaurant the other day, and there was these three young kids, and they came in, and they were eating, and they were laughing and having a good time, and you know, just something in my heart just goes, like, pay for their lunch. And you know what? Because I can, I did. And it was just that simple moment of just, they have no idea who paid for their lunch. But I knew that in my heart, God was saying, do this. And so I did it. And so He saw it. He saw it. That's all that matters. I don't care who saw it. He saw it. Now, resisting the devil in that moment was, you know, boys can pay for their own lunch. They're making too much noise. They're making a commotion in this restaurant. Resisting the devil was, yeah, you need that money more than they do. No, there was just that moment when God said, hey, do this. I don't know what seed was sowed there at that moment. Maybe it was some seed in their lives that they're like, wow, somebody cared enough about us. Maybe somewhere down the road, they'll repeat the same behavior. Who knows? But resist the devil. When you resist the devil, the Bible says what? He will flee. You tired of falling in the same sins over and over again? Well, how about you just try resisting him once? See what happens. The third thing, come near to God. It's not just a matter of submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil, but you need to come near to Him. Here's the promise. If you come near to Him, He comes near to you. I need God today more than I've ever needed Him. I need Him to come into my house. I need Him to come into my marriage. I need Him to come into my relationship with my children. I need Him to come into my health. I need Him to come into my finances. I need Him to... there can't be any place that I'm not saying, Lord, I don't need You to have access to. But the thing here, and this is important, we make a mistake when we expect God to come near to us first. That's the mistake. And then what happens? That's when we start having only two types of prayers. Jesus help me and Jesus save me. But when you are in this constantly, oh, Lord, I need Thee. Oh, Lord, I just want to spend some time with You here. Oh, Lord, I just want to sit out here on the deck and just You and me, just talk a little bit. Let me tell You some of the things that I'm thinking about. Let me tell You I've got this decision I got to make, and I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do, but you know what, here's the choices, God. Here's the choices there before me. Can You help me to pick the right one? Oh, Lord, we had these robins that made a nest, and they took over the umbrella, and we couldn't even put the umbrella down. I had to stay up for 2 months. But you want to know what? They, the robin had her bird, her they had the birds, and there was there's the little three of them in there, and it was like this whole family thing. That's all we would do. We'd all be looking out at the birds and that made the nest in our umbrella that we can't put down anymore, and they took over. But it was so cool to be able to watch nature, and I can't tell you how many times I would just sit down there and say, man, God, that is so cool. That is so cool. You did that. And then I watched the mom feed the little birds. And I was like, God, that's so cool. You know what that was? That's me coming near to God. We've got this misunderstanding that the only way you come near to God is you got to be on your knees and you got to be, oh, Jesus. There's a time and place for that. But that's not real intimacy. We were just talking about that a minute ago, how Carrie Job, the Lord has anointed her to write such intimate songs of worship. I know that you are for me. Do you know what? If you just said that 3 or 4 times a day to him, you know what that would do for God? Oh, God, I know that you are for me. He'd be like, yes, I am. I feel really afraid right now, but I know that you are for me. I'm feeling kind of lonely right now, Lord, but I know that you are for me. That's drawing near to him. If you draw near to him, his promise is he'll draw near to you. How many of us this morning say, I need him near? Amen? The third thing, purify our hearts. Purifying our hearts, let's understand something. Nobody here is going to live a perfect life. That's number 4. Nobody here is going to live a perfect life. Look at the person next to you. Maybe out of the corner of your eye because you don't want them to catch you on this one. That person next to you, they're a sinner. Saved by grace. But they're a sinner. And as a result of that, George is going to blow it. Sometimes he's going to blow it. He's going to make a mistake. But here's the promise of the Scripture. Confess your sins to the Lord and he'll forgive you. God, I blew it. I don't know where in the world that came from, but man, I should never have said that. Oh, Lord, that was terrible. I didn't know I had those foul words inside of me. I didn't know. God, I'm sorry. We're not here as Christians. This is why the Bible would say that the letter of the law kills. If you try to live a perfect law because you know you're not supposed to life because I'm not supposed to do this, you can't. But we have to continually be asking God to write those laws, as the Scripture says, upon our hearts. So what am I doing? Purifying my heart. I know that I'm going to fail. But I also know that he is just and faithful to forgive. But I also know this. I can't be content in my failure. When I fail, I got to own it. I got to stand up and say, I did it. And God, by your grace, may it never happen again. I don't accept it in me. I don't accept it that it's part of my character to do this thing. This was wrong and it was a failure. And God, but help me. Help me so that this never happens again. That's purifying your heart. That's getting that garbage out. And I'm going way too long, so let me stop. Here's the 5th one. Ready? Humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. To humble yourself simply means this. You recognize your worth comes from God alone. To humble myself means I know that my worth is completely based in God alone. My worth is not based in that I'm a minister. It's a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. But you know, God could tell me this is the last sermon you're ever going to preach. This is it. You're done. Was my worth in what I was doing? We make this mistake. We find our worth in our work. And then one day our work is gone. And you see men who just completely lost. They can't figure out what to do with themselves. Because all their value was in something that was temporary. Humble yourself. So here's those five things. Let's hit them real quick again. You want God's blessing in your life. You want favor. The first step, submit yourself to God. The second step, resist the devil. The third step, come near to God. The fourth, purify your heart. And the fifth, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will He do? He will lift you up. This is a good mirror for us to be looking at. Amen? Let's just close your eyes for a second as we close this meeting. Lord, You have not said to us that I want you to live a life that's miserable. I want you to live a life that's constantly in lack. I want you to live a life that is unfulfilled. You've actually said the exact opposite. You said that You want to give us a life that's abundant, a life that's full, a life that's rich in meaning and purpose. And Lord, for us to achieve that, You've also given us some steps. You've also given us a doorway into You known as prayer. And so God, I ask You to stir within each and every one of us, Lord, a deeper desire to a life of prayer. A life, Lord, where we know that we can come to You, but that, Lord, we also come to You for the right reasons. We come asking for the right things. So that, God, You can bring Your best to our life, Lord. Father, I just pray that prayer today. I pray that the true blessing, the true abundance that You've promised us, Lord, would begin to flow on our lives and flow through our lives. I pray, God, that for families to be blessed, marriages to be blessed, our relationships to be blessed, as only You can. Father, may You take these simple words that You have given me to speak to this church today, and may You take them and bury them into our hearts, Lord, and that they become a way of life to us, Lord. That, Lord, we would be people that submit ourselves to You, people that resist the devil, people that are always looking for a way to come nearer to You, people that desire our hearts to be pure, and most important, Lord, that we are a humble people. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I love this book. I sure hope it's being a blessing to you, that it's helping you to grow. That's really what it comes down to. It's about growing, spiritual maturity. Amen. It's going to be 91 degrees today. So either go to your air conditioning or get outside and enjoy it, because, man, he's painting a masterpiece for us to go enjoy. Happy Father's Day, brothers.